No, I'm just kidding. No. It's the bell. All right, good evening. How are we doing? Wasn't it good to have Dan back on the keyboard this morning? Yeah. And the bass. He's like, I need more volume. The bass and the drums, it's all coming together. Next week, we might even get the projector back. No promises. We might. I know, that was so funny. I tell you, when Mike Barrett walked in the door and everybody was looking, because everyone was reading the TV, I was watching and he walked in and he just went like this. And I just started laughing so hard. It was so good. Like, what? That would be good one day if we knew someone was coming in late. We just all turn around and start clapping when they walk in. Yeah. So. That'll be the motivation to be there on time. We will not be late. Can we turn the volume? Let's all practice cell phone etiquette. I'm going to turn my ringer to full blast. Yeah, everybody calls each other. Come on now. It's like the, what would happen to Pastor if everyone's cell phone rang? Okay. Lord Jesus, thank you for this evening. Thank you for the kids downstairs, Pastor Doug and the teens upstairs. Pray for their plans and what they have, the trip to Maine coming up. Lord, that's an amazing thing that they would go and minister to Pastor Glenn and his church up in Turner. And pray for the churches up here in the Northeast, Lord, that there would be a great stirring, that their teams would be built and the laborers would be sent out, Lord, because the harvest is white and it's plentiful harvest, and you've prepared for us. So help us to see it. Help us to go with confidence and boldness in your name. And again, we pray for the churches in Ukraine tonight that you would cover and protect and continue to work in the midst of this time, that there would be salvations, there would be miracles, there would be a revival in Ukraine. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, open with me to Psalm chapter 92. Yeah, Psalm 92. April, the weekend of April 2nd and 3rd, I think Friday is April 1st, so April 1st, 2nd, 3rd, in that time frame, Pastor Schaller is going to be coming up. And so once I get the dates nailed down, which has been fun this week, and we'll get the information out in the timeline for the weekend. But it'll probably be Saturday morning, there'll be some kind of meeting, and then Saturday night, and then Sunday morning. I'm not sure if he might be in Peabody Sunday morning, but that'll be a great time. I mean, Pastor Charles will come up and visit, and the prayer is that a lot of the New England and Northeast pastors would come down and join us. So there's quite a few guys up in Maine. If you think of the churches in Maine, there's a guy named Scott Jagir, Pastor Jagir's son. How many people knew Pastor Jagir? He was a character. And his son, Scott Jagir, is just as much of a character. And he's up there. Jason Box is in Searsmont, Maine. Glenn Ernest in Turner, Maine. David Olmstead. So pray for the churches in Maine, pastors in Maine, if they could come and be with us. And then, of course, Peabody would come out, Pastor Jim and the Peabody Church, and then the Berkshire Church, and then Pastor Joel in Dorchester. That'd be great. We can all be together. And then the New York crew. So pray for that weekend. Really, it's for the Northeast that we would be together and be encouraged. And then pray for summer harvest. How many people are familiar with summer harvest? Yeah, it's this time where we go out on a mission somewhere. Right? And Greater Grace in Baltimore is planning all kinds of trips. They're doing a lot of trips internationally, but also they're planning to do something in the States this year, to do a lot. And I heard Pastor Schaller mention it the other night that he seems like he kind of offered that Pastor Ronaldo would go somewhere for 30 days, and Pastor Ronaldo agreed. So they're praying for a city in America that they could go for 30 days, and Pastor Ronaldo would lead the team for 30 days, and people would come for a weekend or whatever and join the team, be a part of it, and someone would go. He said maybe Pastor Love will go for 3 days and preach, and then but 30 days of meetings in one city in America and see what could come of it. So pray. You could be on one of those missions, like we talked about this morning. These short-term missions trips are so much fun. You really get an idea of missions, and you have a great time with people you never thought you'd be with. So keep that in mind. Internationally, too, you could be going somewhere. Wouldn't that be fun? And then pray for us as a church. Before COVID, we wanted to go to Malawi. Does anybody remember that? Yeah. Does anybody remember pre-COVID? We were planning, actually, we said February 2020 we wanted to go to Malawi. But then, you know, how things went. So, I don't know. Let's pray in the next year or so that we would get some place that we could plan a trip together as a church, and we could all go somewhere and just pump up a church and be pumped up by a church. It'd be fun. Somewhere radical, right? Malawi, Nepal, where else? Kansas. I don't know. Wherever God would call us. Wherever God has us, that's wild. That's like radical. So pray for that. All right. All right. Here we go. Psalm chapter 92. We'll start in verse 12. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. Oh, there we go. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. All right. He is our rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. The holiness of God, we talked about it a couple weeks ago from Ezekiel 36. And then last week, Pastor Donald spoke. I mean, wasn't that good? That was a good message. Yeah, Pat missed it. He was doing junior followers. Pat and Eric. Thanks, guys. Pastor Donald spoke about being an assistant pastor. But the holiness of God is what sets him apart. That holiness is separate from. God is separate from everything else. That when you look through the world, you see things that are righteous, but there is unrighteousness with them. Even with us, we have righteousness in us, but there is some unrighteousness in us. In the sense that we are wrong sometimes. Right? Rightness, righteousness, and then unrighteousness, not rightness. That there are things about us that is not right. But Christ comes and he heals us and he saves us. He makes us like himself, which is incredible that he would come down here and he would make us like himself. And in that truth, then we flourish. We flourish like a palm tree. And we grow like a cedar in Lebanon. I've never been to Lebanon. Anybody here been to Lebanon? No, I've never seen the cedars of Lebanon. I don't know. Is it still a thing? Throughout the Bible, it's the cedars of Lebanon, right? The flag of Lebanon is a cedar tree. So I wonder how that still is. But anyway, and they shall still bear fruit. Oh, no. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. So through Christ, we are saved. And through our own volition, we plant ourselves in the house of the Lord. Right? That we make a decision to plant ourselves. There's, as we talk about missions and summer harvest and going out and praying that we would be a part of missions, you are, in a sense, committing yourself to the work of God and committing yourself to the body of Christ. We talk about teams going out, right? Pastor Ronaldo will have a team, and Pastor Stevens preached messages early on in his ministry about sending teams out in different parts of the world, right? Which I don't remember which message it is, but it's very early in his ministry. He says, there will be teams in London, there will be teams in Istanbul. And this idea of team missions is, I think, a necessary one, because when we are planted in the house of the Lord, we flourish, because we see Christ among ourselves. We see an expression of the mission amongst ourselves. Isn't that beautiful? Like when a team goes out, or when a team is working together, we see this in our church. People come in, they see love expressed in the body of Christ. Right? Like Margaret was just talking about this idea from C.S. Lewis that love would become distant. Remember we said it this morning, that love would become something far away. And my mission would become something that is far away from me. That way when I walk out of my front door, or I walk into my church, I'm not confronted by it. But instead, it's like away from me a little bit. But that really isn't love, and that really isn't a mission. It can be, and we do that. We support people far away. But also, our mission is very close. And in that, we see the love of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 expressed. Like that chapter, the greatest chapter on love, right, is written in the context of the assembly of God, of the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about the church. And then into 1 Corinthians 13 is where love is expressed in the church. So when we are all coming together and we are planting ourselves in the house of God, there is an expression of love in the house of God. And it is an amazing thing, and it helps us. When there we flourish in the courts of our God. Love that is only good is hard, isn't it? Maybe love that is only good maybe isn't really love. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it talks about love in the sense that it is patient, it is kind, it is long-suffering. Right, these things, these patience, this kindness is in the midst of difficulty. So when we come into the body of Christ and we have real love, it's because that love is challenged and the love survives, right? Or overcomes the problem. Like we've been saying, does Christ only love us because we are lovely? No. He loves us because he loves us, and his love overcomes our problem. It overcomes our resistance to it. It overcomes our offense to it. It overcomes all of that. And when we have that, we come into the body of Christ, and there we love that way too. Isn't that how he told us to love one another? Paul says in Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. Right? That the love overcame all of the issues. Right, so then now we love each other like Christ loved us, and we have that in the body of Christ. And where that is happening, we are flourishing. And where we flourish, right, verse 14, then we shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh. Ooh, look at that. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. How long can we live this Christian life? How long can we be effective as ministers of the gospel? When we say in 2 Corinthians 3:6, Christ, we say, He has made us sufficient as ministers of the gospel. How long has he made us sufficient? Forever, right? We can live this life forever. It is sustainable. It's not something that has an expiration to it. That like, okay, I live that way, now I'm going to do something else. We are free to do that, but what we want to say is that this life is sustainable. We can live this way. And there isn't a time in my life with Christ that it becomes fruitless, as long as I am planted in him. Right? I'm flourishing because I have planted myself in the house of the Lord. They shall still bear fruit in old age. and they shall be fresh and flourishing. Isn't it exciting when you meet a believer who's been walking with God for a long time and they are just as excited about their faith, or more so excited, or broken? Brokenness, when someone talks about Christ and they start to be moved by it, and they could be in tears because of who Christ is to them for the past 60 years or whatever it's been. Isn't that amazing? It's incredible. That's what we want. We don't want this to grow old. Pastor Mike Williams, who passed away in August, was this way, where he was like always on evangelism and always like able to be broken at the idea of who Christ is. And he would talk a lot about the kingdom, the kingdom. And we would be working and he would be just going and talking to me. And he's excited about it, animated about it. I'm like, oh my gosh, like, how long has he been thinking about the kingdom? Maybe 40 years. And he's still like pumped up about it. I say, yeah, that's the way I want to live. But it doesn't come from myself, but it comes from being planted in the house of the Lord. declare, right? So this is working towards something, right? They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. That we have something to declare, that the Lord is upright. He is our rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. That there is a clarity in who God is. There is a clarity in what God is doing. And when we go out into the world, we have a very clear message. And if you look through the gospel and you look through the epistles, like Christ's statement, God's statements in our salvation and his righteousness and now our righteousness is so clear. There is no open end to it. Right? Like, it doesn't say, well, if Christ comes back, then you'll know. No, it says that he rose, he is seated, and he is coming back. And there is no unrighteousness in him. This is a great comfort to us, and it is the thing that we stand on, and it's also the thing that we have to say, that Christ is our rock. Right? How do we do it? Because Christ is our rock. How do we stand? Because Christ is our rock. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Right? Isn't that an amazing psalm? Psalm 62. It doesn't say if you are ever overwhelmed, right? It says when. When your heart is overwhelmed, we say, Lord, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And from this rock, we have a lot to say. And it begins with him. Right? His righteousness, he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. If there was unrighteousness in God, then I could doubt his promises. Right? I mean, I doubt his promises anyway, right? Don't we? But that's because of my faith, not because of his character. Right? My faith can be low sometimes, and I doubt his promises. Like, do you really love me, or do you really... Is grace really sufficient? And the doubt is on my side, but the character is strong and he's always there. There is no unrighteousness in him. If there was, then the fear of the promises coming to pass would be nerve-wracking, wouldn't it? We've put our whole faith, our whole life into this reality of Christ's righteousness. Because only if he's righteous, he can make us righteous. If he's not, he can't. And if he can't, then we're not saved. And if we're not saved, then what are we doing? Isn't that Paul's argument? Then we are of all men most miserable if Christ is not risen. But we're not miserable, are we? Well, maybe some. No, I'm just kidding. No, we're not. We're not. We have joy because there is no unrighteousness in him. He carries us, he sustains us, and then he equips us and he gives us a message. So as we go through the next whatever is going to come this year, right? Where are we? We're in February still. Still have a good 10 months in this year. It's all uphill, hopefully, from here. But what is it that we are going to learn about Christ that will carry us further in our faith? That we would learn something about Christ that wouldn't be like, oh yeah, I knew that. But I would learn something about Christ and I would say, oh my gosh, I thought I knew that, but now it's even more clear. Like the disciples. Throughout the Gospels, the disciples are continually learning who Christ is, right? In the beginning, they're called. He says, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. Can you imagine these 11 fishermen and tax collectors and this ragtag group of guys following Jesus? And they say, what do you know? And they would say, well, he said he would make us something that we're not, so we're following him. Okay, who is he? We're trying to figure that out. What can he do? I don't know. What is he going to do? I don't know. Well, what is it? I don't know. I just want to know him. And then, like, through the ministry of Christ to his disciples over these 3.5 years, they go from being these, like, just coming into following him and then knowing him. But all along the way, there is like a progressive revelation, and he is telling them more and more about who he is. And I think of this story when they are in the sea, and he's sleeping at the back of the boat, and they're up top bailing out the water and freaking out. They go down and they say, Jesus, the ship's going down. We are all going to die. We're all going to, it's Mark chapter 9. We're all going to die. We're going down. Like, they knew who he was, right? They had just seen him multiply the fish and the bread. They just saw him do that. They just saw him do all of these miracles. They saw him heal everybody he touched. They saw him cast out demons, all of that stuff. They knew, and they were knowing who he is. But then here in the middle of a storm, they're going to say, Lord Jesus, you're going to die in this shipwreck. Right? They knew him. We are that way, right? We are learning Christ as we go. But then he gets up and he, in essence, he says to them, can I die in a boat? Like, do you believe who I am? I either am who I am or I'm not. Like, either I am and you don't have anything to worry about, or I'm not and you got a lot to worry about. Right? Can God die in a boat? Can God sink in a sea? No. So he gets out and he just says, take it easy. Everyone settle down. Don't make me come out there. Right? And he speaks to the storm, peace be still. It obeys him. The wind and the waves obey him. Just stillness. Right? It's like just you're outside, windy, and then still. And the disciples, they put down their buckets and they just look at him. And it says they come to the shore. Can you imagine? Like, these disciples got on the boat on one side of the sea, knowing Christ. But then they got off the boat on the other side, what? Knowing Christ, a little different. And this is what we want in our life. And can you, so they say they're talking to their family or whatever, and they say, oh yeah, this is the Messiah, this is the Christ, yeah. This is what I know about him, he's good, he's great, he heals, he forgives, whatever. And then they come out on the other side, they say, no, you don't understand. Yeah, he can heal, yeah, he can do all that kind of stuff, but he is greater than healing, he is greater than casting out a demon, he is. And this is where this freshness comes from. This is where, I love how it says that, they shall be fresh and flourishing. Like Jeremiah 17, we spoke on Wednesday night, the guy who's planted by the rivers of living water, right? Or by the river. And he doesn't feel the heat when it comes. We are this way because we are learning Christ. We started to follow him at some point. We heard him call us and say, there is a better way. And maybe we said, okay, I don't even know what that means. I want a better way, like the woman at the well in John 4. Yeah, give me the living water, please, anything but this. Maybe that's where it started. And then we have progressively learned Christ, and then we come out of the boat on the other side, like we're drenched, we're stressed, right? Maybe we have a couple more gray hairs because the thing almost went down, or no hair, whatever. And then we come out and people say, what happened? They say, I met Christ. They said, well, you look like you went through something. They said, oh, don't even worry about the storm. That's not the point. I found someone in the storm, right? Christ. And he had authority over it. He spoke to it and he carried me in it. And like we said with John chapter 6 is another very similar story. He multiplies the food. He gives it to the disciples so that they give it to the people. Like they're working, they're participating with God. So much so, right? They are the disciples. They are the team. They got the jerseys on, 1 through 12. They're handing out everything. They go to Jesus, they get from him, and they give to the people. What a ministry. What a great picture of what we do. But then again, there they are crossing the sea in a storm, freaking out. And what happens? Jesus comes walking up to the ship on the water. Right? They say, wait a second. This is a familiar story. Right? But they're still, they're not there, are they? They're like, who is it? It's a ghost. Like, no, come on, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. Oh, man. And they learn Jesus again. They learn something more. And then all the way to the very end of the account in the Gospels in John chapter 21, where everything has gone wrong. Right? Every bold statement Peter ever made has been frustrated. Right? I will be there. I will defend you. Right? If the earth falls down around you, if the world falls down around you, I will be there. There's a guy in the church in Silver Spring, and one week he said that to Pastor Kim. If the world falls down around you, I will be there. He was from Nigeria, maybe. And we're like, oh, that's fantastic. Next week he wasn't there. Right? Never saw him again. That was his last statement in the church, right? We learn. But Peter was like that, wasn't he? I will fight for you. I will go to jail for you. I will even die for you. Jesus is like, Peter, you got a lot to learn about yourself and you got a lot to learn about me. So John chapter 21, here is Peter frustrated, discouraged, ashamed, maybe whatever it is, on the boat with the guys, annoyed at every one of them, right? Frustrated, fishing all night. And then there's a guy saying, did you try the right side of the boat? Like, oh, yeah, thank you. Isn't that fun when someone who doesn't know what they're doing tells you who you think you know what you're doing, and they tell you what to do, right? Like, are you sure that's righty-tighty or lefty-loosey? Right? Be like, okay. Are you sure you plugged the projector in? Okay. Of course I did. Oh. Try the right side of the bone. They're like, okay, and they do it. And they catch the fish, and Peter says, what's going on? And John says, are you kidding me? We've seen this very miracle before. It's Jesus. They learn Jesus now in another new way, in the resurrection, in the conversation on the shore, the food cooked for him. It is a freshness that is put into us and is given to us by Christ, right? By walking with him, by always learning him. And then we go into the epistles, and the gospel is expounded, and it is made out in detail. But then we get into the book of Revelation, and we see another revelation of who Christ is. Like greater and greater and greater and greater. So much so that John, when John sees Christ, what does he do? He falls down on his face. John was the one who laid on his chest. John was, you know, he was like his best friend. John was with him in everything. John was maybe even there in this intimate meeting in John 3 with Nicodemus. John is there writing. Like this guy was with him in everything. He knew him better than anyone. There's the three, James, John, and Peter, right? The three inner circle. He is there. And when he sees him in the book of Revelation, he falls down and says, he doesn't even know what to do. What is that? That shows us the size and the magnitude of who Christ is. And that it doesn't matter how well we know him, there is so much more to know. And it's not a fearful thing. I mean, it is in a good way. But it's not a terror that I would sometime find out something about Christ that I don't like. But it is that I am always learning Christ, and I am always meeting the many, many-sided, the manifold grace of God in Christ. And this is what our eternity will be. It's what our life is now, right? We're meeting Christ. Isn't it amazing? And we plant ourselves in the church, and we could be in the church for 100 years and always be happy to go to church. Like I wake up on Sunday and say, ooh, it's church time. Yeah, can't wait. Ooh, right. Yeah, let's go. Wednesday night, Thursday, Wednesday morning. The Wednesday morning crowd is a rowdy crowd. The Bible college class, I love it. It's one of my highlights of the week. They get me. They get me because we're not recording, so they get me off script a little bit. And I say things, and I say, I wonder if I was supposed to. No, I don't care. No, I never feel that way. Maybe sometimes. No, but anyway, right? We're going to church. What are you doing? I'm going to church. Why? Because Christ is there. And I never know what I might learn about Christ. I might learn him from the message. I might learn him from the worship. I might learn him from a conversation I have with somebody in the book nook. Right? I might learn him by some kid crashing by and saying what they learned in Sunday school. And I say, whoa, wait a second. Is that taped? We got a tape of that? Right. It's amazing. And we go, and we go, and we go, and we go, and we go. We plant ourselves, and when we plant ourselves, we are flourishing in the courts of the Lord. And then when we are old, none of us are, when we are, sometime in the long, long distant future, we will still be refreshed by this, because it is Christ. There's no unrighteousness in him. There is no point where his promises will turn sour. There's no point where a revelation of him will become bitter. It will always be sweeter and sweeter and sweeter and sweeter. And that's what we have to appreciate. Now is like this little time, and this is going to be next Sunday's message about heaven and about the reunion of heaven and the reality of heaven and the eternality of it, right? It's amazing, but it will always be this way. There are angels that were created, and throughout the Bible, you see them. In the book of Genesis, you see these angels. And then you see them in the temple. You see them in the tabernacle. You see them in the temple. You see them in the Gospels. You see them in the epistles. You see them throughout in the prophets especially. And then you see them in the book of Revelation. And their entire life, or their entire existence, whatever it is singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And they haven't tired. They haven't gotten exhausted from it. Right? When you read the elders, as soon as Christ speaks, they just throw everything down and they say, oh my gosh, this is the Lord. He is the one who was, who is, and who is to come. So just think that we are going to be joining that choir, and we will always be learning Christ. Like imagine the seraphim in the room. They say, here he comes. Holy, holy, holy. Ding dong. Let's go. Right? No, it is like he walks, oh, there he is, holy, holy, and it's just a chorus, and it goes on and on and on. Like there is no weariness in praise to him, because he is always new and always good. And because of the cross, there is no like surprise. My unrighteousness doesn't interrupt his goodness. It's been dealt with. It's gone. And now he's free to just be good to us. Isn't that incredible? That's who we worship. That's who we have to worship forever. So, yeah, they shall still, we will still, that sentence is just so hard for me. They shall still bear fruit in old age. Right? We are. We will be. And we'll continue. So, amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for refreshing us. Thank you for leading us. Thank you for restoring us, Lord, that we can wander, we can be distracted, but we are always brought back into your presence. Lord, we thank you. Surely goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our lives, Lord. And I just pray this week that you would lead us in a better understanding of who you are, and that we would see you high and lifted up in our life, and there would be a fresh revelation of who you are to us, Lord. That we would meet you in the Word, we would meet you in prayer, we would meet you in the body of Christ, and that we would see a new thing and we would be refreshed by you. In Jesus' name, amen.